So I have with me in the pulpit today a friend, right here with me. It's a non-Christian. You all look puzzled. You don't see anybody there? What's wrong with you people? You see something, you not see something that's there? It's hypothetical. I have a friend who's with me, and this friend is a non-Christian. And this friend has expressed at least the willingness to listen to what the gospel is about. They don't know anything about it, but they've expressed a willingness to listen while somebody explains, describes to them what the gospel is about. They only have 5 minutes. The only thing you can do is share with them one verse that will introduce them to the basics of the gospel. If they only have 5 minutes and you can only pick a verse, what are you going with? What's your verse? Think about that. What are you going to go with? What verse are you going to choose? I think most people probably would say John 3:16. I would guess that would be most people's answer. That's probably what I would go with. It's got the fundamentals and would give people a basic introduction, and you could hit sort of the big ideas. Let's say that the person, though, has an hour. So they have an hour. You've got time to get deeper into it. So now you can pick a book. You can choose a book in the New Testament that will introduce them to the basics of the gospel. What are you going to go with? They only got an hour. Can't get real awful deep in it. What are you going with? If it were me, I would pick the book of Ephesians. I think Ephesians would be something that you could do, maybe get into in that amount of time and hit the basics with that. But let's say that they're going to give you an evening. Or let's say that maybe they're going to agree to study with you over the course of a few days. Now you've got the chance to get into some deep study and really look at some things in an extended way. You're going to pick a book to study with them. What are you going to pick to describe to them salvation, the plan of salvation? What are you going with? Probably most folks would go with the book of Romans. I know that's what I would go with. I would choose the book of Romans, to introduce someone to the fundamentals and the truths and the consequences of the gospel. And so the book of Romans is about salvation. That's what it's about from beginning to end. The book of Romans is about salvation. Chapters 1 through 3 establish for us very deliberately, very specifically, everybody needs salvation. Because why? Everybody's in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Gentiles, good moral people, Jews, doesn't make any difference. Everybody needs to be saved. The solution to that is faith in Christ. Now we know that people misuse that. They don't go deep enough with it. They misstate what it's about. But this is Paul's answer. The answer, the solution to everybody being lost is faith in Christ. Well, if you believe in Christ and He forgives you of your sin, what do you get? That's chapters 5 through 8. The benefits of salvation. Here's what you receive: a relationship with the Holy Spirit and reconciliation with God and peace and joy and eternity in heaven. You receive all of those benefits. And then Paul says, because he's addressing some specific things, as Mike mentioned a minute ago, in his really good comments on the Lord's Supper, the role of Israel. Paul spends 9, 10, and 11, three chapters describing what does Israel have to do with salvation. Wait a minute, I thought they were the people of God. What happened to them? He talks about that. And then in chapters 12 to 16, he talks about the daily demands of salvation. Now that I'm a Christian, what do I need to do? Now, here's where I want us to camp out. Really, even a small part of that. But let's just camp out here for a minute. Because here in this section that talks about the daily demands of salvation, there's an emphasis that I think a lot of times we don't recognize. There's an emphasis here. When Paul talks about the daily demands of salvation, he's got a focus, and I don't think we give enough attention to his focus. His focus is relationships. He's going to talk a lot about relationships. Now that you're a Christian, what does that mean for the way that you relate to other people? Now, why is he going to spend all these chapters on relationships? Well, two reasons. Number one, the Romans had issues. The Romans had problems. They had trouble getting along. And so he needs to address that and help them get along. But there's another reason. Because I'm sure that Paul knew, and I know that the Holy Spirit knew, that one day the book of Romans was going to go way beyond the Romans. And it was going to go through a bunch of translations, and it was going to find its way into English. And there were going to be a bunch of folks in Morehead City, North Carolina, in 2024, sitting in a church building, reading the book of Romans. And the Holy Spirit knew that we're going to need a message. And the message that He gave us was, now that I'm a Christian, what about my relationships? And why does He do that? Well, simply put, because relationships are difficult. Relationships are difficult. It's hard. It's difficult to have relationships with other people. It's challenging. It's not easy. It's the biggest source of our stress. It's the biggest source of our problems. It's difficult. But I want to narrow that down more specifically and say it's really relationships really don't. There's really no such thing as relationships. It's not really relationships that are difficult. What is it? It's really not relationships. It's people. It's really people that are difficult. Think about it. Think about all the things that you do in a day that if you didn't have to fool with people, it'd be a lot more enjoyable. I have to tell you that I would enjoy teaching a lot more if I didn't have students. Michelle, you feel that? I would love going in the morning and showing up at 8 o'clock in the morning and spending 3 periods talking about the Bible if I didn't have to put up with the kids. That'd be a great experience. The last year that I coached football, I coached 5-year-olds. Exactly. Have you dealt with a modern 5-year-old lately? The last year I coached football, I coached 5-year-olds. And I can tell you with certainty, I would have enjoyed coaching football that year a lot more if I hadn't had to fool with the kids. They were horrible. They're the reason I quit. They're terrible. Think about all the things that you would enjoy doing a lot more if you didn't have to put up with the people involved. Because people are difficult. People are such a challenge. And so Paul is going to deal with that in beginning in Romans chapter 12. And just notice a few things that he says that really call attention to how difficult people can be, beginning with guess who? Guess what person he's going to begin with? Guess what difficult, challenging, hard to get along with, knuckle-headed person he's going to start with? You. And he's going to say to you, as we used to say in high school, my kids are going to hate this. My kids hate when I use slang. But we used to say this in high school, right? My kids think they made this stuff up, right? Isn't it funny about the younger generation? They think they made up slang. That kills me. And when old people use slang, they're like, oh, I wish you wouldn't say it. Don't say that. We made that up. We started that. And we used to say to somebody who was really full of themselves, we said, man, you ain't all that. You ain't all that. What does that mean? It means that you are not as important, as smart, as talented, as capable, as cool. You are not all of that you think you are. You think you're something, but you ain't all that. I was always very comfortable saying that to people because there's only a few of us who are all that. We can easily spot those who ain't, and we don't mind telling them they ain't all that. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And I think it's interesting the way he says it even. He's illustrating his point. He says, I'm not telling you this because I figured it out. God gave me grace to tell you not to think you're awesome. Don't think you're all that because you're not. He says in verse 13, he talks in this whole passage about how hard it is. He says, you need to contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. That's hard. That's difficult. Open up my home and have these people in. They're going to track in dirt. They're going to eat my food. They might tear something up. They're taking my time. And Paul wants me to take my stuff and give it to somebody else and practice hospitality. That's hard. That's difficult. He says in verse 15, when you're a Christian, you will laugh and you will cry. At least you're supposed to. He says, you need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When somebody's happy, they got a promotion, they got a new car, they got, you know, a raise, they got some honor, that something's going on good for them. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to rejoice with them. Is that always easy? No. You think, how come I didn't get that? That should have been mine. They're not as good as that as I am, and yet they're the one who got rewarded for it. It's difficult to rejoice. It's just as difficult to do the next thing he says, which is weep with those who weep. Nobody want to cry. Nobody wants to cry with somebody. We don't want to be brought down. And yet he says, as Christians, we need to do this with other people. Then he says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I could ask this group of people, is there anybody in your life that makes it hard to be at peace with? A better question would be, is there anybody here who doesn't have a person? Is there anybody here that has nobody in their life that's hard to get along with, that makes it difficult to be at peace? We all have that person. And Paul says, our job, as much as we can, is to be at peace. So what I want to focus in on here in this section is Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, we're going to read it, make a few comments about it, and then we'll be done. Romans 13, in verse 8, I hope that you'll read along. Look carefully at what he says. In Romans 13, 8 through 10, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Now this comes on the heels of his instructions about relating to the government. Talk about hard relationships. He talks about relating to the government. And the last thing he says is, pay your taxes. The last thing he said, a couple of weeks ago, we just got through that period, right? He says, pay your taxes. And then on the heels of that, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, there are three big takeaways that we want to get from what he has said. These three things, what we want to get. Number one, you owe me. You owe me. I want you to know that. You need to hear what I'm saying. You need to lock in here and get this point. You owe me. You're in debt to me. You're obligated to me. You owe me. I don't want you to forget that. I want you to be sure to pay that. Now, unfortunately, the opposite's also true. I owe you. But we're not going to talk about that. You owe me. Secondly, we're going to talk about what it is that you owe me. What do you owe to me because you're a believer? And then thirdly, how are you going to pay it off? How you do that. How you pay what you owe. So, what are your, if you will, Christian fellowship dues? You have dues. You have a payment. You have an investment you have to make. You, because you are a Christian, you have an investment, a payment that you need to make. What is it? In this passage, what is it? What does he say? Don't owe anybody anything except what? To love one another. Now, the point that he's making there, just by the way, the point he's making there is not don't ever get into debt. That's not his point. We want to avoid that when we can, all that. But that's not his point here. His point is when you owe somebody something, be sure to pay it. But the only debt you will ever have that you cannot pay off is the debt to love. You'll never pay that off. You'll always have it. You'll always owe it. Notice that he says four times in this passage, he mentions love. Four times he mentions love in just three verses. And he says here that love fulfills the law and that every commandment is summed up in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, do you think everybody in the world understands what love is? Do you think that everybody in the world has a clear, accurate understanding of love? Do you think everybody knows exactly what that is? Or do you think there are some people that are a little misguided when it comes to the definition of love? So when Paul says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he's quoting from Leviticus 19. If you wanted to understand exactly what he was getting at, what would you do? Knowing that he's quoting from Leviticus 19, if you wanted to know what he meant by love your neighbor as yourself, what would you do? I would go to Leviticus 19, and that's what we're going to do. So in Leviticus chapter 19, this is going to help us to answer the question, what is love? This is not a verse floating out there by itself, open to our interpretation. He is going to give us some very clear instruction about what it means to love our neighbor. Now, I want you to notice in Leviticus 19, first of all, verses 13 and 14. I want you to notice that, as physicians say, our first obligation, first, do no harm. He says not to oppress your neighbor. He says in verse 14, not to curse a deaf man or place a stumbling block before the blind. He says not to harm your neighbor. He says, well, that's easy. I don't ever do that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't ever harm anybody. Never? You never do anything? This is harder than it sounds. To avoid damaging people, saying hurtful things, thoughtless things, doing selfish things, doing things that hurt other people's feelings, that damage other people in some way. This is difficult, but this is part of loving one another. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, it's all about giving. He talks about leaving food for those who are needy and providing for those who are poor. And then he talks about justice. He says, you don't get to do things that are unfair. You don't get to treat people differently just because of their color, what their last name is, where they're from. You don't get to do that. You don't get to treat people unfairly. And then in the immediate context, and this is what I think is really interesting, in Leviticus 19 and verses 17 and 18, this is part of a context that all goes together. And it's a very insightful look at the way relationships work in the real world. First of all, he says, you can't be a hater. He says in verse 17, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Period. There is nothing that someone can do to you that justifies hating them. Nothing. There is not an occasion where somebody does something where you are allowed to then hate them in your heart. It is not allowed. It is not acceptable. Now, that doesn't mean that you blow it off, because look at the next thing he says. He says, you may surely reprove him. Notice that. So if you do something to me that hurts me or damages me or causes me a problem, what do I have a right to do? I have a right to call you out. I have a right to talk to you about that. I have a right to rebuke you if that's what's called for. I have a right to call you out. But he says, you shall not incur sin because of him. I can't do it in a mean way. I can't do it in a demeaning way. I can't do it in a vengeful or angry way. Very insightful passage when it comes to complicated human relationships. You can't get people back, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance. You can't get people back. And then what's the most difficult thing of all? He says, let it go. You shall not bear a grudge against the sons of your people. So when somebody does something to you that damages you, you're not allowed to hate them. You can talk to them. You can call them out. You can rebuke them, but you can't do it sinfully. And you can never keep a grudge against another person. This is what Paul was talking about when he talked about loving your neighbor. And what did Paul say? He said that your Christian fellowship fee, the fee that you have to pay for being a believer, is love. Loving your neighbor. You say, well, wait a minute. What about God? This is talking about loving your neighbor. What about God? What about the commands of God? What about worshiping God? What about God? Where is God in all of this? Now, we need to talk about this for a minute because a lot of people are getting this wrong. A lot of people are mistaken in their view of what it takes to be the right kind of person. A lot of people have the attitude found on this sign. I don't like publicly calling people out and that sort of thing, so I've blacked out the location of it. This is the sign in front of a building for a congregation of the United Church of Christ. Over the years, I've had people ask me and contact me about the United Church of Christ. Is it the same thing? Is that you all? It isn't. There's absolutely no connection between a Church of Christ such as we are and the United Church of Christ. It could not be more different, as you will see in a moment. But anyway, this is just an example, right? So what does the sign say? Just love people, and I'll sort it out later. God. All right, so they have God saying, just love people, and I'll sort it out later. What sort of things do you imagine they're talking about God sorting out? Well, differences, different views, conflicts, different views of doctrine and teaching and practice and that sort of thing. And so just love everybody. Don't worry about details. Don't worry about doctrines. Don't worry about differences. Don't worry about Bible battles and disagreements about verse. Don't worry about that. Just love people. And God will sort it out later. Unfortunately, that very often leads to things like another sign from the same church. The Bible proves God is a woman. It's by men explaining what she said. Now, you may just think that's funny. They're just being funny, right? The Bible was written by men, and men are trying to explain what a woman meant, and you just think that's funny. But another sign from the same group, God loves you just the way she made you. You see, when people have this idea that just love people, don't worry about details, don't worry about doctrines, don't worry about differences, just love people. It leads to things like this. Happy Pride Month. Jesus had two dads. We think that's fabulous. Which is about the most blasphemous thing I've ever read in my entire life. You see, you got to be careful. Because as Christians, we understand. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are what? Love God, love your neighbor. Understand that. As Christians, we understand the primacy of love, but we also understand this, that when you say things like, just love God, don't worry about it, He'll sort it out, just love people, don't worry about differences, this is what it leads to. And what we will see is that promoting things that are against Bible teaching is not loving. It is not loving to say to people, don't worry about the Bible doctrines. Instead, notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. And listen to what John says. John says in 1 John 5, 2, by this we know that we love God's children. By what? Listen to what he says. By this. We know that we love God's children. How do we know that? How do I know that I love you? Is it because I have a warm feeling? I like you? We get along? I think you're cool? How do I know whether I love you or not? What does John say? If I love God and do His commandments. Well, what does that mean? Let's flip that around. Would it be fair to say this? if you don't love God and do His commandments, then what? Would it be fair to say you don't love God's children? This is what John is saying. That loving God's children, loving other people, requires loving God and keeping His commandments. If you do not love God and do His commandments, you don't even know what love is. You don't know what love is. If you don't know God and keep His commandments, you don't even know what love is, and you're not even able to love people, because love is a fruit of what? The Holy Spirit. If you do not love God and keep His commandments, then you're not influencing other people for good. Think about that. As a father, if I don't love God and if I'm not keeping His commandments, I'm not loving my children because I'm leading them astray. I'm leading them away from God, and that's not loving. And so we need to understand that when the Bible talks about loving other people, it doesn't mean just pass over the differences. Just ignore the debates. Don't worry about the disagreements. Just love people. That's not what the Bible means. Because love comes from love and obedience to God. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll be gone to a meeting. But in 2 weeks, we're going to continue. So what we're doing this month is a series on the new fulfilling the old, how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And we're going to talk about how Jesus lives out intercession, how Jesus fulfills the priesthood of the Old Testament. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be back here at this building for a Bible class taken from Ezekiel chapter 12. And what we're going to talk about is how very often people lose confidence in God and the Word of God, and how that can be avoided. Why do some people fail to trust God? Why does that happen? And how can we avoid it? We're going to talk about that tonight. But we'll finish with this. You can take your songbook out. Jeffrey has announced the song, and we'll sing that in just a moment. But here's the question that we need to leave with, that each of us need to ask ourselves: do you love your neighbor as yourself? This is your fee. This is the payment that's required. This is your obligation. If you're a Christian, this is your obligation. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love and obey God? If you do not love and obey God, then you cannot rightly say that you love other people. What did John say? Love is from God. Do you think and feel in a loving way about other people? Do you think and feel in a loving way about other people? Loving the world is easy. I love everybody in the world. I love the world. I just love the whole world. Great. Do you love that guy, that woman, that person, that child, that knucklehead, that weirdo? Do you love those people? Right? It's easy to say, I just love the whole world. But some of those times, those people that are right next to you, not literally right now, I don't mean that, I hope, but those people can be hard to love. Do you think and feel lovingly, and do you serve and give to those who are around you? If not, if you look at those questions and you realize that some of those you have to answer in the negative, you're not doing those things, or you need to be doing them better, we'd love to help with that. If you have a spiritual need and you need help with something, we want to help you. We'd love to help you this morning. We'd love to speak with you privately after church. You can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.